So I'm grateful for Dick and for Jess and for technology that allows me to be heard and recorded. So praise God. Well, tomorrow we celebrate our eldest child's birthday, our daughter Carol. And I'm going to brag on her a bit because she's not here this morning. She's actually at a Baptist church near our home because it has a deaf and hard of hearing Bible study, and she herself is deaf in one ear and hard of hearing. She had a bit of a rough start. She came at 24 weeks and 5 days and fit in the palm of my hand. And this was at a time in late 1980s when neonatal intensive care units didn't have quite the technology that they do now. She was born without some capacities that you and I have as ordinary people. But what I want to say is that because of prayer and her sheer grit and tenacity, she's not only graduated from college, but she's about to launch into a master's program in deaf education, God willing. And all because of persevering prayer. So this parable that we just read is very near and dear to our hearts, and it should be near and dear, I think, to all of our hearts as we see so many things around us looking and feeling desperate. When we see loved ones continuing to suffer from sickness and disease, even when we pray for them every week, when we see people whom we love, friends and family members and co-workers, with whom we have shared the love of Jesus Christ as best we can, and still their hearts are hardened, when we long for and pray for a spiritual revival in our land that will save our nation from judgment, and when our prayers to turn our leaders and our nation away from sin and back to God seem as yet unanswered, doesn't the question normally come to us? And is it not normal to wonder, is there such a thing as unanswered prayer? Now, Jesus is speaking to that very question when he tells this parable, so that, it says, at all times, people should pray and not give up. Jesus is telling his disciples, you and me, don't lose heart, don't give up, don't be discouraged by the evil all around you. Don't abandon your prayers when you're only halfway there, like the sluggard in Proverbs 19:24 who buries his hand in the dish but will not bring it to his mouth. Don't give up. Always pray. Jesus is saying, our world has been invaded by an enemy who's come to steal and kill and destroy and to take away everything good and holy and beautiful. And he's saying the most faithful stance that you and I can have in this kind of a world in which we live is the stance of persevering prayer. I want you to notice something. In the gospel we read, it comes from Luke chapter 18. Now, you know from the number of chapters in Luke, this is towards the end of the story, right? Towards the end of Jesus' ministry, when people's expectations of him as the conquering Messiah are at fever pitch, and the reality of Jerusalem and his death on the cross are impending. It's almost as if Jesus is saying to his disciples then, and to you and me today, look, you've got to get rid of that triumphalistic attitude. You've got to settle in for the long haul. You've got to stand and stand and stand again in the face of evil that is ramping up. And you've got to do that through persevering prayer. And who does Jesus choose as his model of this stance of prayer that never gives up? Why, it's a widow. The most powerless and helpless person in that society. She has no job to take, no singles group in the synagogue that is going to support her, And what's more, she's being ripped off by an adversary. That great Old Testament and Middle East scholar Kenneth Bailey says this must have been about a dispute about money, because in the Talmud, that's the only kind of a dispute that would permit just one judge to adjudicate it. So we have a widow here who probably has an inheritance that's been stolen, a tax she's been wrongly forced to pay, or a home or other possessions that have been confiscated illegally, and she has to come to court herself because in this man's world, she has no man, no friend, no member of the extended family who can bring the case to the judge on her behalf. She's seeking legal protection because she has an adversary who's trying to take something that belongs to her by right. And so she presses home what she knows is hers by right. Now, what a compelling picture of the follower of Jesus Christ who knows what is right by the purposes, moral precepts, and principles that are in this wonderful book, so certain and sure, and presses that home through persevering prayer. This widow models for us what it means to stand and stand and stand again in the face of evil, injustice, and apparent hopelessness all around us. And she models this for us precisely because of the other character in the parable that she has to face, the unjust judge. Let's look at him for a minute. Jesus says this was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. Even though the Bible is full of instructions to judges specifically, to care about widows and orphans, this judge didn't care. So he allows this injustice and evil to carry on. He delays. He throws her out of court, probably because she didn't have a bribe to get his attention. And this judge is the kind of godless, lawless authority figure who has no inner sense of what's right and what's wrong. And what's worse, he can't be shamed. It's a shameful thing he's doing to this widow, this destitute widow. It's a shameful thing. But no one can shame him because he doesn't have a conscience. He's beyond that. There's no spark of honor left in him. No spark to which anyone can appeal. And obviously the only way to influence this judge is through a bribe. But this widow doesn't have any money to offer him. No bribe. She has no power, no position, no influential inside connections to get his attention. She can't appeal to him on the basis of religious convictions or conscience or justice or any sense of common decency. She's facing an impossible judge. And every time she comes to him, he either ignores her or throws her out of court. Why then does she keep coming back to him with this plea in verse 3? Grant me justice against my adversary. Kenneth Bailey talks about instances he observed in Iraq where this kind of thing happened, where women came in and they were crying. They were on the fringe of the crowd that was gathering around the judge, and they were crying out and they were being pushed back while all the insiders were getting their cases heard because a little money was being passed back and forth. Why does this widow put up with this? Why doesn't she just give up? There's only one reason: because she knows she's right. She knows she's right. She knows that truth and justice and God's purposes are on her side, and so she won't take no for an answer. So she presses what is true and right and just again and again, and each dismissal and each delay only reinforces her determination not to give in to despair, not to give in to evil and injustice, because she knows she's right. And notice what the judge finally says. Jesus said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not, verse 4, for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, at least he's honest, on that point. Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And Kenneth Bailey says, you know, the translators have lost the real meaning between the lines here. Really what it means is he's saying, so this widow won't come back and give me a black eye. And you can picture this, you know, the widow, she's shaking her fist and she's getting closer and closer to him. And finally she gets a little too close. And this guy is going, I'm done. I don't want to get a black eye. And so I'll just tell her to go away. I'll settle her case. Then Jesus delivers the punchline. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Notice how Jesus gives his typical how much more. He's not saying, oh, you know, your God is like an unjust judge who's waiting for you to nag him to death and wear him down. He's saying, no. No, if this is what the unjust judge does, how much more will your heavenly Father, who's chosen you, attend to your prayers when you cry out day and night? And how much more quickly will he answer you, you who are crying out to him in persevering prayer day and night? And Jesus gives us this story in how much more contrast to make the point that we need persistence. A determination that we will not yield to sin and sickness and evil and injustice. We need to have the widow's stance in prayer that will not back down in the face of impossible situations, discouragement, and delay. I love what Malcolm Smith says about this kind of prayer. He says very simply, what is prayer? Prayer is joining my will and my determination to the will of God, knowing that the will of God is right. Prayer is joining my will and my determination to the will of God, which I know is right. And that's the lesson of this parable, isn't it? When I join my will to God's will that I've discerned and I know is right, then I ask boldly and shamelessly and as many times as I need to ask, and I do not give in to evil or despair or contrary evidence, and I will not be moved. Think of the prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel after that great victory, who knew that the drought was going to break and the rain was going to come, and whose posture in prayer was it says in the Bible, he knelt down with his head between his knees. What posture is that? It's a posture of birth, isn't it? And seven times he asked his servant, yeah, has the rain come yet? And the servant came back and said, no. Six times, nope. Seventh time, well, there's a little cloud on the horizon. Back at it, right? Praying until God's will, his good and gracious and perfect will, is given birth. But Jesus concludes with this question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When Jesus comes back, will he find among you and me, his people, this kind of faith that gives birth to persevering prayer? Now, you know, one of the things the Bible tells us is that we have an enemy. He's called Satan. Jesus calls him the thief that comes to steal and kill and destroy. And he's all about posting no trespassing signs over various areas of our life. And we give in to those trespassing signs when we say, things are hopeless, I can't change things. I blew it with my marriage. I blew it with the kids. I blew it at work. I've got this hang up, I can't, this habit, this hurt, I just can't get rid of, and it's always gonna be there, and things are never gonna change. And we allow Satan to post a no trespassing sign. And we say, I guess that's not an area that I can invade with prayer. And what happens? Our life in Christ becomes smaller and smaller and smaller. Jesus said, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. In John 14, verse 13. The Apostle John put it this way, we have confidence in approaching God that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. 1 John 5:14. So when we see things all around us that give testimony to Satan rather than God, when we see the sin, sickness, disease, violence, dislocation, and despair that comes from the thief who steals, kills, and destroys, we say in prayer, that's not right, that's not God's will, it cannot stand. When Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, he stripped Satan of all his authority, so that Satan has been rendered, in effect, a terrorist. He's the real ISIS. And his time is short, and that's why it's getting worse. Why do you think Jesus told us it would get worse? So that we might stand in prayer against it and not give up and not lose heart. When we pray, we are appealing to the highest authority there is. We're asking God to enforce the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God so that what God wants done is done all around us, in our nation, among our friends, in our workplace, in our families, and in our own lives. Well, if you're like me, I'm sure you've asked the question more than a few times, well, how long do I have to keep asking and asking? And you know, there's a time when we have surely and certainly presented our petitions to God, and those petitions have been presented once and for all. But because God is my Heavenly Father, and I'm in His family, and because my will is joined to His will as I appeal for what I know is right, then I have freedom to talk to my Heavenly Father on a regular basis about that petition and say, Father, it's Phil. I'm here. I know you're here. I know you are great and gracious, and I brought you this request, and I want to talk with you about this some more. And I want to press this home. I want to see you do this, Lord. Can you do it? How soon can you do it? And we have a conversation, my Father and I, about that request. And true enough, God's idea of what's speedy and my idea of what's speedy frequently diverge. You know the old saying, God's never late. He's always on time, but it's His time, not ours. Well, does God ever say no? Well, actually, we've got a case of that in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul says he prayed for something. Three times, he said, I prayed that this thorn in the flesh might be taken from me. And three times is probably a nice way of saying a lot. Multiple times. This messenger of Satan. And God said no. But you know, God didn't say, no, Paul, and go away, you're bothering me. Like some irritable father. God's into education. And so he says, Paul, I'm not going to answer it that way, but here's how I am going to answer it so that you can pray into this. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. And if you read that passage, Paul goes on and says, therefore, I rejoice in persecutions and hardships and difficulties because all these things are when I'm weak and then God can be strong. And so I pray into that. And so if you've been tempted to say, well, God didn't answer my prayer, have you taken the time to ask yourself, well, when did God say no? And how did he educate you about what he wanted to do instead of what you're asking? We still remember the day when at Stanford Hospital in the neonatal intensive care unit, the chief neonatologist came to visit us after our daughter had been there for a month and Carol had just survived a potentially fatal respiratory infection. And we'd been praying for her. We'd been praying, tag teaming, We'd been laying hands on her in that isolette. We'd been singing songs over her. We'd watched the oxygenation levels go up every time we prayed, every time we sang, every time we prayed in the Spirit when words ran out. And I was praying when the neonatologist came by. And in a very professional way, he came and said, congratulations, your daughter has survived this. Now let me tell you the 20 other horribles that can happen to her that could take her life. And I'm sure he felt that he was being professional and not wanting to get my hopes up too much. And if you had listened to that parade of horribles and you'd been there and you didn't have faith, you would have thought of just throwing in the towel. But after he said that, he paused and he said, but Mr. Ashi, I know there's something going on here that I can't explain. So you keep doing your part and we'll keep doing ours. And then he walked away. Now it took another 3 months for her to get out of that intensive care unit. And there were times when we felt terrified, and it was the prayers of other people persevering who kept us going. But we prayed, and she survived. And as they say, the rest of the story is to God be the glory. And Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Jesus is calling you and I not to be successful by the world standards, but to be faithful. Amen? So, dear ones, don't lose heart. Always pray. Never give up. Amen? Amen. Amen.